This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
You take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. Now, this is an expositional message. What do I mean by that? I mean, we start at a verse and we just kind of go down through eight verses. So I'm not going to read them now because we'll read them during the course of the message. Let's just look at our text, which is verse 7. Verse 7 says, "As well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen." Our text is this one line out of this verse. The cloth was folded up by itself. The cloth was folded up by itself. I speak to you today about the folded napkin. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for the opportunity that I've had over 31 Easters to stand before this congregation and declare Jesus is alive. And for this last opportunity, it's with joy and delight that I proclaim to this people today, you are alive. You are alive. You are alive. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and give my words wings into the hearts and lives of every person here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The special Sundays like Easter can be literally laced with danger. Allow me to explain. I've often said familiarity breeds contempt. It's true. When you know a lot about something, you just kind of become like, what's the big deal? And here you are on Easter Sunday morning. You know all about the story. You know all about the death. You know all about the burial. You know all about the resurrection. You know all about the tomb. You know the stone. You know the ladies that came, the men that followed. And by the end of the day, how he met with many of his... You know it all. You've heard it a gazillion times. So you could have an attitude that says, well, what's he going to be able to tell me that I don't know about Easter Sunday? And from there it can go to, boy, I wish he'd hurry up and get done so I can get to our reservation at 1 o'clock at the buffet, where I'm going to buffet myself to death. I hope that's not your attitude. Because I got something to share with you this morning that many of you have never, ever heard before. And it'll really speak deep to your heart if you'll listen. I believe that the entire Bible is verbally inspired by God. And when I say that, I'm not just saying the ideas of the Bible are inspired by God. I'm saying I believe every word is inspired by God. Every word. It's there with exactness. It's there with preciseness. Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. All Scripture, say that with me. All Scripture, say it again. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The NIV, all Scripture. The Amplified, every Scripture. The Message, every part of Scripture. This is underscored in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The King James Version says, not one jot or one tittle. Can I look at those two words for just a sec? Jot is the Hebrew word iota. It is the tenth, iota is the tenth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 21 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Iota is the tenth, and it is the smallest of all 22 in caricature, looking at it. It would be like our I, one line, okay? But it goes smaller than that. Tittle, karia, it is the apex of a Hebrew letter. I could liken that to the dot above the I. Okay? The New Living Translation really says it well. Not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And I think at times we miss great spiritual insight because we read the Bible like a novel. We're reading it from beginning to end, and we're reading a story like this is what happened. We want to see and understand the big story, but in that process, I think sometimes we overlook the details. I want to show you this morning a jot. I want to show you this morning a tittle. A detail. John assumes that the reader is familiar with the synoptic accounts of Jesus' resurrection. So his purpose is to bring something different to the story. The combined accounts reveal that several women, including Mary Magdalene, came to the garden tomb to complete a burial process. The reason is simple. The Sabbath was closing in fast on the Jews on Friday. I think you understand the story. The story is they were on the cross, they were dying, and it was approaching 3 o'clock. The scripture says the Jews went to Pilate and said, could we break the legs of the men that are on the crosses? Because if you broke the legs, they would die of asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. They couldn't push themselves up and breathe. And the Jews were asking this, why? Because they should not be involved with touching a corpse or dealing with a corpse on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath would start when the sun went down Friday night. I'm guessing 6, 7 o'clock. So they go to Pilate and they say, can we break the legs? Pilate says, I could care less. Yeah. So they take something like a baseball bat, a club, and they got to the site of the crucifixion, and here's what the scripture tells us. The scripture tells us they broke the legs of the man on the left and the man on the right, but the man in the middle, they didn't break his legs. Why? He was already dead. You know what that tells us? Nobody killed Jesus. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. Nobody took it from him. He gave it. So they broke the legs of the two thieves. They died immediately. Now they have, I'm guessing, we know that the earthquake happened and that happened and that Jesus died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So basically they have what? 3 to 4 hours to get the bodies down, do the burial process, and get them in the grave. Let's look at the text. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. We're told that it was still dark and that Mary Magdalene was coming there in her mind to do some unfinished business. Take care of the body. And we're told she saw that the stone had been removed. Now, in the 8 verses that we're going to look at this morning, 3 times we have the word saw. And it's a different Greek word every time. The first time, it's the word blepo. It means to look at something without understanding. It's kind of to casually or carelessly take a glance at something. You kind of look at it, oh, okay. and then you look away. Look at verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, don't be too hard on Mary for her response. On August 1st, last year, our 44-year-old daughter-in-law passed away. She passed away on Monday morning. We had the funeral here in this auditorium Friday afternoon. Following the funeral, her family and our family got together out at our house on Friday night. We had a bonfire in the backyard, and we just sat around and visited and talked. On Saturday, her family left to go back to Indiana and subsequently Texas. Our family stayed till Sunday, went to church Sunday morning, and left after church. So the house is cleared out by about 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Don and I are sitting in the house by ourselves with the two brown dogs. And about 6 o'clock, I said, "Hey, Don, you want to go to the gravesite?" She said, "Yeah." I want you to understand something. I don't make visits to the cemetery except to put somebody there. It's not like, you know, every Friday I'm making my visit through the Midland Cemetery. But something was drawing us 6 o'clock that night. We were less than 48 hours, about 48 hours from when we deposited Velma's remains there. So let's just say, for instance, Don and I are going to the cemetery, and we drive up, and let's say that we had to walk through some headstones before we could get to hers. That's not the case. Hers is pretty close to the driveway or the road. But let's just say that that was the case. And we got out of our car, and we started walking, and there was kind of a mound of dirt there. Well, we figured there had to be some dirt there because they just closed the grave up, you know, 48 hours ago. But as we got closer, there was more dirt and more dirt and more dirt. And finally, when we get there, we look, and the grave is open. And to our amazement, the casket is open. And her body's gone. We're looking at it like this, and there is no body. Well, what would you do if that was you? I'd be calling somebody real quick. I'd be trying to tell somebody real quick. I would reach the conclusion that her body has been exhumed. I don't know by who or what or anything, but 48 hours ago, we put her there and she's gone. Look at the next verse. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. The Greek in this verse indicates that their feet were moving before the conversation was concluded. They're on their way. Verses 4 and 5 says, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Now, please, don't try to spiritualize these two verses. I just get a kick out of people who try to spiritualize verses in the Bible that they just don't even really need to spiritualize. You know, I've read, John loved Jesus more than Peter, so that's why he got there before Peter. I have read, Peter slowed down on the way to the sepulcher because he started thinking about his denial of Jesus on Friday night. Come on, folks. This is simple. This is real simple. John's legs were longer than Peter's. That's it. You know, it's just like, hey, if Leon and I were to have a 100-yard dash, who would win? That's it, pal. At 1 o'clock this afternoon, we're going out in this parking lot. And we're having a race to our cars. John was faster. But we know something else about John. John was more timid. And we all know timidity was not one of Peter's personality traits. Quite possibly, John observed the broken seals and he realized that it looked like there had been an unlawful entry. And maybe he had a second thought, thinking that if he went in there, he'd be part of a crime scene or something. I'm not for sure. But regardless of why, he hesitates just long enough for Peter to come bowling in and pushing him aside and saying, "Hey, get out of the way!" Next verse. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there. Now, you remember in verse 1, I said that Mary saw, it was kind of a casual look. This word is different. This is the word theomai. It means to fully see, to fully observe, to be a spectator. We get our word theater from theomai. And this is telling us that when Peter entered the tomb, he surveyed the situation. He looked at every nook and every cranny, paying special attention to not just the obvious fact that the body of Jesus was absent, but also what was still in the sepulcher. You see, this is a kind of an Easter message you've never heard before, because every Easter message is always about what? It's about the fact of what's not in the tomb. And rightfully so. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. What's not in the tomb. Today I want to talk to you about what was in the tomb. And so he observes this. And he sees that there was some things still in the tomb. And he tells us in detail what was in the tomb. I'm excited because this September and October, we will be taking on a pilgrimage, the largest number from Christian Celebration Center ever to Israel. 74 people are going to Israel this fall from this church. We have a trip in October. It is full. We can't take any more on that trip. We also have a trip in September, and we'll have right now, I think it's about 28 on that trip. So we have room. If you would like to go to Israel, you could go in September with us. October is full. If you have interest, you can just give me a call. Give the church office a call. But we will close that registration in about 4 weeks, about the third or fourth week in May, because we have to give the names to Israel and, of course, to the airlines. Towards the end of the tour, we will take them to Gordon's Calvary and then to a garden scene where we will have a communion service. We'll share what the trip has meant to us, and we'll give people an opportunity to go into a sepulcher. Now, I'd never tell anybody that this is the place where Jesus was buried. I don't think it was. But I do know that it is exactly like the place where Jesus would have been buried, and I know it's in the vicinity of where Jesus was buried. That's true. And here's what you'll see. Every one of those people who go on that trip will be able to go into that sepulcher. You say into? Yeah, into. Because there's like a shelf where the body would have been laid. And then there's another area. I don't know. It could hold maybe 10 people shoulder to shoulder. 8, 10 people. That was the mourning area where the mourners would come and they would mourn the death of their loved one. And their loved one would be placed on this slab. You'll see the stone. You will see the groove where the stone would roll in. You will see all that. And it's so fun for Don and I to stand outside and outside the sepulcher and let people go in one at a time. We take the time one at a time. Take a look at it. Think about it. What does it mean to you that it's empty? And come out. And I try to capture their pictures when they're on their way out. Well, look at verses 6. And 7, he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Basically, he saw two things. First he saw linen cloths that wrapped the body, then he saw a napkin that was placed on the face of the deceased. The word linen, othion, is a cloth made of extremely expensive materials that were fabricated primarily in Egypt. You see, in that day, rich men were known to pay high prices for this material to have robes made for their wives. This word would indicate that both of the people who were responsible for the burial of Jesus, which would be Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, had some money. This word tells us it wasn't his disciples that put him to rest. They didn't have this kind of money. But he did, or they did. And not only that, we're told in Scripture that Nicodemus bought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That was also very expensive. So the body, which I take note, was neither embalmed nor cremated. Because the way in the Judeo-Christian culture bodies were taken care of was through burial. Never, never through cremation. That was brought into the culture by heathen pagans. And it grieves my heart that born-again believers are choosing for a few dollars to bury themselves the way the heathens do it. There's a strong testimony to putting a body in the ground. You know what that testimony is? Every time you walk away from a burial site, you are saying, you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe in the rapture of the church, where a day is going to come where that grave is going to burst open, and that body is going to go be with Jesus. And I would never, ever sell my resting place for $1,000 or $2,000 and rob the people that live after me of that testimony of what I believe in. They would ceremonially cleanse the body to counteract the terrible smell of a corpse that is being decomposed. And according to Mark's account, the women were bringing some spices on that Sunday morning to accomplish what they didn't know had already been done. Not only did Peter see the linen, but now we're told, you see, he saw the napkin, sauderin, a cloth or a towel for the face. He saw two things, the linen cloth and the napkin. In his book, The Risen Master, author Henry Latham, who has studied Eastern burials, he's now deceased. His book, The Risen Master, is probably the most complete book there is on the study of Eastern burials. Here's what the man said. He said, the bodies were wrapped in linen cloths in such a manner as to leave the face bare. He points out in his book that this matches exactly what Peter saw in John 20, verses 6 and 7. The napkin is this facial cloth that covered the face, covered the neck, and covered like the tops of the shoulders. So you see, you have this linen cloth, this expensive linen cloth, that went from the top of the shoulders all the way to the feet. But this was left bare. Verse 7 goes on to tell us, that cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen cloth. The message really helps here. And the kerchief used to cover his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but separate. And it was neatly folded by itself. Kiamai is the word. It means appointed, made, set, or stretched. So he noted three things. Number one, there's no body here. Number two, there's a whole bunch of expensive linen cloth that's balled up and just thrown to the side. But number three, the facial cloth was folded up neatly. And my guess is, this is just my guess, probably placed or left right where the body had been laying. I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're thinking, Pastor, you are making something out of nothing. I don't think so. Remember what Jesus said. Even the smallest details in Scripture are important. You see, the big story is in the little details. The Holy Spirit caused John to put this in his account for a reason. The folded napkin has great significance, but it is only understood through a Hebrew mindset. Let me explain. Every Hebrew boy who was a waiter would understand the folded napkin. If his master was having a dinner with his friends, he would set the table, he would set it however the master wanted it set, with the napkins. And his job would be, like at a high-class restaurant, to keep attention of the meal so there was enough of food, so there was enough of water, etc., etc. So while the meal was going on, the wait staff, if it was a single room house, would have maybe a divider that they would stand behind, but yet they were always watching to see that everything was taken care of at the table. If it was a two-room house, they'd be in another room, but nonetheless watching to see that everything was taken care of. Those who go to Israel with us in the fall will come to understand that evening meals in the Jewish mindset are long affairs. You can be at the evening dinner table for 3 hours, 2.5, 3 hours. You eat, you talk, you eat, you talk. The food is phenomenal. So, if the master is at the table and he's eating, and he has, for whatever reason, finished, gets up, takes his napkin off of his lap, he wipes his hands. Most of the men then had beards. That's an idea, Donna. I think I should grow a beard in 3 weeks. Oh, look at this. Do it, he said. It's one problem. I could never do what you've done. I'm not man enough. It would just, oh, look at that. Yeah. Yeah. I think I'd look good, you know. Looking like David Letterman, you know, that'd be great. With God, all things are possible. No, I will keep shaving, thank you. But let's say, you know, do this. And let's say he was finished with the meal. To give the wait staff the cue that he was finished, they're done. I can clean up the table. But on the other hand, if it's a 3-hour dinner and a friend of his, a business associate, comes in and he sees him, he could say, I want to go over and chat with him. Or a 3-hour meal, maybe he wants to use the restroom. Who knows? In that case, he would take the napkin and he would neatly fold it. No. He'd leave the table. The folded napkin said something. The folded napkin said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. So in verse 8, our last verse for this morning, it says, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw, this is the third saw, and it's a different word, he saw Ido. He perceived with an understanding. When John saw the folded napkin, John, it clicked. And John said, he's not here, I get it, but he's coming back. The message of the folded napkin is very clear. I'm coming back. And coming back he did. In the next 15 hours, Jesus was seen by 15 of his closest disciples. The first five of 12 post-resurrection appearances are listed here. Mark 16, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Matthew 28, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. Mark 16, afterward Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Luke 24, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And finally, John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and the disciples were overjoyed. All of this happened within 15 hours of them finding out that the tomb was empty. So on this Easter Sunday, I ask you a question. What conclusion do you reach of the fact that the napkin is folded, which says Jesus is coming back? You say, well, Pastor, that was for his disciples then and doesn't affect me in any way today. Oh, come again. May I draw your attention to John chapter 14. They were in the upper room. This was hours before his crucifixion. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. Can we move 40 days to his last post-resurrection appearance? He's on the Mount of Olives. There are hundreds of people gathered on the Mount of Olives. And here's what happened. Dr. Luke tells us he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. The folded napkin, it says Jesus is coming back. And I want you to know today, he's coming back literally. He's coming back physically. He's coming back recognizably. He's coming back unmistakably. Because the folded napkin reassures us, Jesus is coming back. I got a question for you. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? He's alive. He's coming back. What does that mean for you? See, basically, unless I have this all wrong, and I don't think I do, we can only be in one of two positions. Everyone in this room, everyone from this wall to that wall, and from this stage to the back wall, every person here is in one of two positions. You are either ready for him to come back, or you are not ready. I don't know another position. I don't know that I like that, Pastor. That kind of puts me on the edge. It does. Do you want me to sell you a message on Easter Sunday that pacifies everything and just gets you out the door? You don't deal with, are you ready to meet Jesus? He's coming back. You're either ready or you're not ready. Well, Pastor, how do you know if you're ready? You know, I can really describe this to you, and I'll try to make it really, really simple because it is real simple. If you have taken the position that you are a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, and you're trusting in Him. And on top of that, you've made a public profession of that, and you've made a deliberate decision that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to the best of the Holy Spirit's ability flowing through you, you're going to live your life for Him, not for yourself. You're ready. But if that hasn't happened in your life, I don't care how many Easters you've attended. I don't care how many Christmas Eves you've attended. You're not ready. You're just plain not ready. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to give you truth. If you haven't taken the position of a sinner needing to be saved, and you're going to be a follower of His, you're not ready. Do you remember as a kid on Easter Sunday when you went over after church to Grandpa and Grandma's house, and all the uncles and aunts came there and the cousins came there, and you had ham and more food than you could ever think about, and you know, you eat and you eat and you eat and you're stuffed, and all the growing-ups are sitting around the table drinking more coffee and eating more pie, and you are like, as a kid, this is boring. So what did you do? You said to the cousins, let's go outside. And so you snuck outside and you decided to play a game. And someone was it. Why is it always being bad? I don't get that. You know, it was okay and I was it most of the time. So if you were it, you remember it well. You walked over to the side of the house. You had to bury your head in the side of the house and cover your eyes, and you started counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 40, 100! And then you said what? You're with me. You know this game. Ready or not, here I come. Oh, come on. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to understand, my friends, this world is not the world it was 10 years ago. This world is not the world it was 5 years ago. This world is not the world it was 6 months ago. Get real. You know what? I think I'm hearing faintly. Ready or not, here I come. There were three people. Mary saw, just glanced. Peter saw, he thought, oh, isn't this interesting? John saw, and he believed. I have seen, and I believe. And I hope that's the same for you. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just got two questions to ask. Would you please respond honestly? It's no sweat off my back if you don't respond honestly, but your eternity rests in how you respond to these two questions. How many would say, Pastor Joel, I know I'm ready. If Jesus were to come today, tonight, tomorrow, I know He's coming back. And if He came back, I would be ready because I've taken the position that I'm a sinner. I needed a Savior. I'm trusting in Him, and I'm a follower of His. To the best of the Holy Spirit's ability working through me, I'm a follower of His. I'm not perfect, but I'm a follower of His. Pastor, I'm ready. If that's you, raise your right hand up real high and keep it up. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Put your hands down. Thank you. Thank you, church. By and large, the majority doesn't raise our hands, but I thank you for the honesty, because there have been quite a few people who didn't raise their hands. So for you who didn't raise your hands, I got a question for you. Do you want to be ready? How many who didn't raise their hand would say, Pastor Joel, I want to be ready when Jesus comes back? Raise your hands right now, all over this auditorium. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, God bless you. Others. Others. Any over on this side of the auditorium? Any others? Pastor, I want to be ready. Pastor, I want to be ready. I thank you for those of you who have raised your hands, about six or eight of you. Look up here, please. You know, I think it would be good. I think it would be good if we would all pray the prayer of salvation with these that have raised their hands, and showing them our support and our love for them as they enter into the family of God today. So let's just all pray together. We're doing this along with the six or eight of you who raised your hands. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for today. The promise of the folded napkin, that you're coming back. Lord, I don't feel like I'm ready, but I know I need a Savior. So by faith, I put my trust in you, Jesus. Become my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Cause me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to become a disciple of yours and follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad for those of you who prayed that prayer. Praise the Lord. I have an admonishment for this congregation that I want to leave you with as we prepare to leave the church house on this Easter Sunday. For 31 years, I have preached the fact that Jesus is coming again to this congregation. I have preached that through direct messages like today. I've preached that through prophetic messages, a prophecy on Israel, and so forth and so on. And I fully recognize that over a space of that period of time, there's a couple things that can happen that I felt so prompted to talk to this congregation about today. Number one, we can just forget about it. Now, don't look at me with that holier-than-thou look that says, what are you talking about? You get so busy in what you're doing Monday through Friday. I'm doing a lot of things at our house, getting it ready for the future. So we put a roof on this week, and I did some other things. And I mean, it was a week of stress plus. And I didn't think a whole lot this week about Jesus coming back. And I don't think I'm alone. We just get so busy in life. We kind of forget. But there's another thing that can happen that I think is worse than that. What can set in is skepticism. Skepticism that says, well, I've been in the church for 20 or 25 years, and I've heard Pastor Joel always talk about this, and it hasn't happened. I don't know. I don't think it's ever going to happen. That happened to me. I grew up in a church where this subject matter was taught on a regular basis. I remember Pastor Carter, in the month of January, used to put this big, massive screen up on the platform. It was the book of Revelation. It had all these horned animals and all the rest of this jazz. It scared the stew out of me. I had no idea what it was about. other than I listened to his messages, and it was way over my head. And I just kept being reminded in January every year, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. And then I left that church. And as a Bible college student, age 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, came skeptical. I wonder if that's ever going to happen. Because Carter talked about it all the time, and it didn't happen. Did you know that there's a passage of Scripture that talks about that? And I want to leave it with you. Peter wrote about it, and here's what he said. He said, in the last days, scoffers are going to come scoffing. And they're going to say, where is this coming that Stalker has preached about all the time that he's been the pastor of this church? Oh, don't forget this one thing, that with a day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Do you understand what that verse says? That verse says, he has been gone for 2 days. So what's the deal about he didn't come during Stalker's tenure as the pastor of this church? Yeah, you're getting it. That thought press, yeah, this guy's laughing at me. It's stupid. It's just really stupid because Jesus has only been gone 2 days. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the Lord will come like a thief. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward. So then, since we are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. This is the last opportunity as a pastor that I'm going to be able to stand before you and urge you to be ready. Because whether it happens in my lifetime or not is not the measuring stick. It's gonna happen. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with what Paul said to the Romans. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. And the day is almost here. Almost. Almost. The scripture is very clear. He's coming for those who are looking for him. Very clear. And I came across an article in preparation for this message that I think is so fitting for us in this juncture of our church. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you're going to find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who also thought most of the next world. Christians that largely cease to think of the next world become ineffective in this world. And I pray that you and I will always live our lives thinking about the next world. And Father God, I pray for this pastor. I pray that there would be a rich anointing upon his life and a sense of discernment when maybe the scoffing is rising amongst the people, or the absent-mindedness or the skepticism, that you will anoint him with anointing to proclaim, Jesus is coming back. And that he would never let this doctrine wane or wander or be lost in this congregation. He would pastor a people who are always thinking about the next world and how we can reach people before we all enter into the next world. I pray a rich anointing upon Pastor Keith for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you agree with that, would you say amen? When I preached this message about 4 years ago, I wanted to give you a keepsake that would remind you of that, and so I handed out napkins. And basically on it said the folded napkin and the verse. I have another one to hand out to you today. I've had so many people that have come up to me in the last 3-4 weeks saying, I still have my napkin, I still have my napkin, it's in my Bible or whatever. Donna had this on a coffee table in our living room. We only go into our living room for serious meetings, okay? If you're in trouble, that's where you end up, otherwise you stay out of the living room. And one day we were having a meeting with our intercessors, and they came, and one of our intercessors, the lady with the derby hat right here, this was on the end table, and she came, and she's drinking a coffee or something, and she set it down on that. And Donna got up and ran across the room and said, no, don't set it on that, because you'll stain it. A lady came up to me after church, Pastor Leon, for service, and she showed me a picture of having that former napkin framed and hanging in their dining room. And she said, every time we as a family sit at our dining room table, we're reminded, he's coming back. So I got another one for you. It's kind of the same. It says the folded napkin, John 20:7, I'm coming back. Pastor Joel Stocker, Christian Celebration Center, August 16, 2017. But I've added this verse. It says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The day is almost here. And that's what I want to say to you. The day is almost here. He promised he would come back. He came back. He's gone to heaven. The day is almost here. And he's coming back. There's an old chorus we used to sing. It's about as old as Pastor Leon, okay? So stand, please, before we have the race out in the parking lot, the 100-yard dash, and let's lift it up. Leon, lead us in it. It goes like this. What a day that will be. This morning, you can get one of the napkins, and it's your responsibility to guard it for the rest of your life, because I'm not printing you another one, okay? I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And I pray you would never veer from understanding. He is coming back. And you're lying down, you're rising up, your labor and your leisure and your laughter and your tears, you'll always remember Jesus keeps his word and he's coming back. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you.